Riding on the godless, persecuting government. And we've talked about before a few different views within the church about Revelation. You got the preterist view, you know, it believes that, you know, this is all about Jerusalem and before the destruction of Jerusalem AD 70. And the more common one is, right, this is all about Rome for the most part. And if that's your view, this is all about Rome, let me tell you, chapter 17 fits Rome. It really does, with a lot of things. And so, you know, when we're looking at chapter 14, verse 14, to the end of chapter 16, my view is, now let's talk about the day of judgment, right? This is about Jesus coming there at the end of chapter 14, with his angels and the sickle, that harvest. And then we get the chapter 15, the prelude to the bowls of wrath, chapter 16, the bowls of wrath, that this is all one event, day of judgment, for those who, remember we saw it two times in those chapters, did not repent. And so this is judgment day, right? And it mirrors places like 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, when Jesus comes in flaming fire with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on those who know not God and do not obey the gospel. That's that event. Right? When we get to chapter 17, 18, at least a little bit into 19, this is prophetic. And remember, it had to make sense to the original audience, right? The seven churches of Asia. Was it prophetic for them? Absolutely. Just like the man of sin that we talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think it fits really well with the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope. We're going to reread a little bit of that, not spend too much time on it because we already spent a lot of time on it. Is it cyclical, right? Where you have the godless government and then you have the apostate church, right? Working together at first, right? You know, the apostate church, Scarlet Woman's riding the Scarlet Beast. And they got the blood of the martyrs on their hands. Remember those first handful of verses there in chapter 17? But what we're going to end up seeing here at the end of the chapter is now the sea beast wants to kill the land beast. The scarlet beast wants to kill the scarlet woman, right? And does that fit historically since that time to today? We can see something like that. It does fit with the idea, I believe, of prophetic in the sense until Jesus comes again. And I'll explain a little bit more as we go, and that just makes sense to me. But here's the thing, we don't want to break my rule. No matter what you're looking at, you know, if we're talking about the seven bowls of wrath or whatever, don't miss the forest for the trees, right? Don't miss out on the spiritual application here, because a lot of this is speculation, right? And anyone tells you, you know, this is what it absolutely means, you know, be careful, right? You know, what I need to get from this, if you remember in verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Right? So whatever this might mean, however I might take this, you know, some people say, well, this is all in the past. Okay, don't miss out on the spiritual application. If I belong to Jesus, I don't have to worry about any of this, right? If I belong to Jesus, my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 7, verse 14. I'm okay. I don't have to worry about this. You know, is this prophetic for our future right here, what we're looking at? You know, I tend to think yes, but either way, if I belong to the Lamb, I'm going to be okay. Now, that doesn't mean in this battle between the beast and Babylon, the harlot, the apostate church, that it's not going to possibly affect me, right? We've never been promised that we wouldn't be affected by these things, but if I remain faithful, if I have that ethos I talked about in the devotional, that's why I did that devotional, because I was thinking about that. I'm going to be okay, right? So I wanted to keep that in mind, and I'm just going to jump up here to where we left off verse 15. I'm embarrassed like every Wednesday I got to walk up here to get my glasses. So we have New King James on the screen. I'm going to read here NIV, verse 15. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages," right? Then in verse 16, "The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute," or the harlot or the whore, depending on translation. "They will ruin her, make her desolate, and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire." Now, if you remember what led up to this, you've got the scarlet woman, scarlet beast, you know, she's riding on the beast, working together, blood of the martyr on their hands. But now the beast is turning on the harlot, the whore, the scarlet woman. Leave her naked, eat her flesh, burn her with fire. F.F. Bruce wrote this here: "The prostitute, or apostate religion, has for centuries used the horns, godless governments, to torment true Christians, but the horns will eventually be turned on her. The time is coming when the beast will no longer be willing to share Satan's power with the prostitute and will turn its horns on her. Even in our society today, there are those who would start by taking away all religious tax-exempt status, and it's only the tip of the iceberg." And I did have on here a slide. I took it off because I'd just tell you about it. I was trying to think of examples of, you know, what this might reflect today if this is, in fact, something that's true about our time. And, you know, just here in America, right? We started off as, for the most part, a God-fearing nation, Constitution, Founding Fathers, Christian principles. And that was kind of our ethos, right? That was our ethos as a nation for, you know, quite a long time. And that began to change really in the 1920s. With the Scopes trial and all that kind of stuff, and Margaret Sanger and eugenics and all that kind of stuff, and started changing, you know, how the elite viewed things, and then taking God out of school, and abortion on demand, and you know, birth control and all that kind of stuff, sexual revolution, all that. So that our ethos as a nation has changed, right? Where, you know, used to be encouraged in our culture to be, you know, of the Christian religion, right? We're using that term loosely, right? Christendom, Christian religion, yes, we're talking about all the denominations out there. But now it's different. Right now it's different, and the slide I did take off there was the Freedom from Religion Foundation. And I was looking at their website, it was actually yesterday. I was sitting in their table, just kind of reading up on them, and I remember Christy came home, and she said hi, and I'm like, you know, and maybe she thought I was acting weird, because this whole thing was just creeping me out, right? And it's just that they, I was looking at their 2025, their big get-together that they have, and, you know, celebrities are there, and well-known comedians, and a slew of lawyers, right? And their whole purpose is to remove any form of religion, Christianity, they don't seem to care about Islam, from anything to do in American society. So if there's ever a lawsuit, you know, about, you know, some high school coach praying with the kids before a football game, that's them, right? Pro-abortion, anything, just, you know, and they're all so nice and neat and clean, and of course, one of the entertainment things that they had there was the Godless Gospel Choir, right? And they wore the, you know, like denominations, some of them have choirs and they got the choir robe, right? And they're all doing, and just mocking religion and any different show or talk or whatever that they had, the keynote speaker and all that. And so it's just a play on demeaning Christianity and, you know, I'm tempted to say, look them up and be disgusted, but I don't want you to, right? You know, is that this? Well, maybe. Maybe. And maybe this will make a little more sense as we go here. W.A. Criswell. So the prophecy is that the kingdoms of the world someday are going to get weary of the idolatrous church. They will get tired of being told by the nuncio or a legate, right? These are just, for the most part, Roman Catholic officials, representatives, what they shall or shall not do. They will hate the whore, make her desolate, rob her of all her riches, make her naked, strip her of her scarlet robes, purple gowns, and of the pearls and precious stones, and they shall appropriate all of her riches. Verse 17. If you got a question or comment, please, let me know. So verse 17, for God has put it into their hearts to accomplish or fulfill, execute his purpose by agreeing in New King James to be of one mind, to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. Now understand this. So God has used evil men to accomplish his will down throughout the ages, continues to do so. He used Goliath to show the Israelite army that their strength was in him. God used Pharaoh to display his power. He used Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, Xerxes, Alexander the Great, and many others to turn history the way he had planned for it to go. The great harlot only exists with God's permission and will only continue until God's purposes are completed. Right, so to me, if you think historically, well, actually, let me read verse 18 before I make this point here. I did have a couple things. The woman you saw is the great city that rules or has dominion over the kings of the earth. So if you think about, you know, how history has kind of played out, right? After the church, early church got established, and we've talked about how basically the Roman government, right, which would have been the sea beast, pretty much morphed, if you will, into the Roman Catholic Church, right? And then that kind of spread. And then you end up with the Holy Roman Empire there, modern day Germany, ruled Europe, right? And yes, you know, a lot of the popes were some of the most evil, dark individuals that you could read about, did horrific things, but they, of course, kept that hidden. It did bring great stability to Western culture. Right, so after the Roman Empire fell, 5th century BC, then we get the Dark Ages for, 800 years-ish, then the Renaissance, and then, because of the Roman Catholic Church and the control and the power that it held, or maybe in spite of, but either way, it allowed us to have basically everything that we have today to a degree, right, with this Western view of things, is, and when I use the word liberal, I mean in the pure sense, not today's wacky liberal view of things, where, you know, we're able to right here today, and it's because of that foundation, if you will, that affected a lot of people. Yes, it split off the Lutheran Church and the Church of England and all the denominations and all that, but it had a history in it that, you know, affected our founding fathers, where, you know, we have the First Amendment. You know, we can sit here right now openly and say whatever we want to say, study whatever we want to study. And so there's some benefits to that. And so just kind of keep that in mind here as we think about some things here. You know, in John's time, it literally would have been Rome. But throughout the centuries since, it would be any false religion that has dominion over people in the form of working governments to control the people. And so I don't know if you can see this. And I threw it up there just for a little thinking. And maybe I can kind of help you read it just a little bit. And so basically you have countries, official state, religion, right? The dark blue, and this is basically Islam, right? Where they're like, nope, it's Islam, right? That's our state religion. And then you have preferred, favored religion, like over here, Argentina, Peru, right? That's Catholicism, you know, Russia. You know, so on and so forth. So, you know, a lot of that, you know, Poland is Catholic, Spain is Catholic, Anglican there in the UK, you know, so preferred religion. Then you have, you know, a lot of nations in the gray there. There's no official and preferred religion. And then you have nations that are hostile to religion. Right, North Korea, Vietnam, China, Kazakhstan, Turkmenistan, and you know, when I was in the military, we called them all the Karjakistan countries, and there in Azerbaijan, so on and so forth, along Cuba over here. And just so kind of a, you know, how the world as a whole views religion, and then for the most part, when outside the Lord's church, and you know, there's a few denominations out there maybe, for the most part, the world, when they think of Christianity, who do they think of? Roman Catholic Church, and who's the boss? The Pope, right? I think with you know, a reasonable view, like we looked at a month or two ago, whenever that was, at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of lawlessness, the man of sin. And if you remember, we put it all right out there, the evidence, that really does sound a whole lot like the Roman Catholic Church. Right, the apostate church. But in that, through the providence of God, some good things have come out of that. Right? And when we're talking about culturally, or at least at first. But in this prophecy here, the prophecy is, because that apostate church, false religion, rode the back of the godless persecuting government, the scarlet beast, working together, had the blood of the martyrs on their hands, verse 1 through 6, but then something changed. Now that godless persecuting government has turned on the apostate religion, right? So almost anywhere you go, to a large extent, for you know, a majority, outside of Islam maybe, governments are hostile to most forms of Christianity now, right? Minister of Parliament in Finland, a woman, got on Facebook or social media, and all she did is read Romans chapter 1. Right? Criminal charges were filed against her. Right? So all of these Western countries now, listen, you can't say what you want. Listen, we're one of the only ones where I can get on Facebook right now and say about whatever I want. I get on there and say homosexuality is an abomination in the sight of God, and we're good. Right now, we might ruffle some feathers and maybe get a couple mean comments from people, but we can say that. Listen, don't try that in Canada. Right? You go to the UK right now, say something like that, you will get a knock on the door from the police. More people are going to jail in the UK, a liberal, Western, Christian nation, for just reading the Bible, saying something mean. There's more people going to jail in the UK than in Russia, right? Thousands more in the UK than in Russia. A lot of people don't know that. In Germany, you can't say what you want to say. you can't get out there and boldly proclaim that, you know, homosexuality is a sin. You can't do that. It's getting worse and worse and worse to be able to do that, right? So there's something that has changed, especially in Western-minded cultures, and I think this is the sea beast turning on the land beast. This is the scarlet beast turning on the scarlet woman, the apostate religion. Although in the past, it has brought, relatively speaking, good things to the culture as a whole. Right? Education system and all of that. And I do have a few quotes and thoughts on that here coming up. So any comments or thoughts? Yes, sir. Right.
So the land beast could be the whole network of Pharisees and Sadducees that set up a really bad Jewish government. And the apostate religion could also be Judaism, which made Judaism crucify Jesus.
Yep.
And then in the last of 17, it says, people hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it in
there is, you know, and you know, that's kind of, that's the preterist view. And lots of places it fits. You know, when we first started this class, I'm like, you know, the preterist, you know, on some things, you know, it sounds like it. But if you remember, if we went back a little bit, and those who say it's talking about Rome, I'm like, seven hills or seven mountains, I mean, that fits too. You know, talking about the emperors, and people have done the math, you know, with the different emperors and all that, and that kind of fits. Along with what we see in Daniel, or then some people say, well, the seven mountains represent the seven governments that have persecuted God's people throughout time, right? Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, Medo-Persians, Greeks, Romans, and then the one to come, the eighth that we read a few back. That kind of makes sense, right? And so, like I always come back to, you know, there's kind of speculation here, right? And I think we have to be honest that a lot of that's speculation. But what we can agree on is the sea beast is a persecuting government, whether it's Jerusalem or Rome, or if it's cyclical, you know, because there's no government that really loves its people, never has, never will, unless you go back to a benevolent dictator, you know, like David, King David in his prime, maybe. But other than that, your government doesn't love you, right? We're afforded, luckily, certain rights to keep our government off our backs here, but, you know, if they can get away with doing whatever they would like to, they'll do it. And so there's different views. We don't want to, you know, lose sight of the spiritual application. You know, there's a spiritual battle continuously. There's an external physical battle that's taking place in the real physical world based on, you know, the spiritual motivation behind that. And that spiritual motivation might be the serpent, the dragon of old, chapter 12. You know, it could be the sea beast persecuting godless governments. It could be apostate religion, right? Remember in chapter 13, that pseudo-lamb, it looks like a lamb, but it's not the lamb. It sounds good, looks good, it's enticing, right? That's apostate religion. And again, I think a lot of this, when we talk about this, is it Jerusalem, is it Rome, what does this mean? Well, this is good for us because we're thinking spiritually, right? I think God wants us to, you know, to chew on these things, think about it, to wrestle with it, meditate on it, because that's good for us, good for our spiritual growth. But it fits Jerusalem too. It really does. It fits Rome. So, but again, also it had to make sense to the original audience. The original audience, seven churches of Asia. So, good thought though. Good thought. All right. I think I mentioned this the last. I'll just skip that there. So after chapter 17, foretelling the destruction of Babylon by the beast, 10 kings, and his vassal kings, and right here fits Rome again. A long section on the same theme depicts in greater detail the destruction of the once proud city, false religion, apostate Christianity.
J.B. Kaufman here. The 10 kings who are executioners of God's wrath upon the whore will hate her, but what they will overlook in their terminal assault upon the whore is that the whore herself is a principal element of stability in the whole civilized world. Listen, when we think about modern culture right now and what godless, atheistic, humanistic, nihilism view of this world is doing to the foundation of our culture, it's destroying it, right? It's turning into this madness, right? You've seen it, you've seen all the videos, you know what I'm talking about. You're like, these people have lost their minds, right? Is that this? You know, kind of what J.B. Kaufman's talking about? You know, I think so, maybe. Yes, it absolutely either fit Jerusalem or Rome back in the time. But I do believe chapter 17, 18, into 19 is prophetic to the future. Right? This is the godless government. It's going to turn on the scarlet woman, the harlot, you know, the whore, had help established, right? Which did do some good things. And so, you know, I think... what J.B. Kaufman right there is talking about really, really fits. Now, I did want to add this, and so we'll be able to, we got 10 minutes left to work out perfect to finish chapter 17, and we'll see if anyone has any comments to round out our class. And so this next part here, Sotenian Myers and F.F. Bruce, this is kind of, you know, something that they have in their books to consider. Now, as far as I know, they're not members of the Lord's Church, but these are very educated, well-written scholars, a lot of good stuff. If you got eSword, anyone got eSword as a resource for your study? Anyone use that? I know I've told them a few times to get it. It's free. Well, you know, these are some of the commentaries you can get for free on that. So King James Version said in 17 and verse 6 that John wondered with great amazement at the harlot. So he's wondering with great amazement at the scarlet woman, at the apostate religion. So perhaps the following reasons influenced the translators and why they rendered that like that. So number one, it cannot be denied that much of false religion has taught stern basic morality, producing individuals that are basically honest, virtuous, sober, truthful and diligent, opposed to violence, murder, theft, and abortion, right? You think about how our country began. You want to talk about the pilgrims. You want to talk about the Quakers, the Congregationalists, all that. You know, we are a result of that over a period of time, right? These are things that they taught. Did they get silly with burning witches and all that? Well, of course, you know. But they kind of set the groundwork for a morality that would become the foundation for our nation. So something to think about. The art, the music, architecture, culture of our whole civilization are, in large measure, the achievement of the harlot. Right? The pilgrims, the Quakers, you know, a lot of this that ended up with, you know, Mennonites and Amish and all that kind of stuff. All of those denominations, are they false religion? I believe so, right? They're doing things that we don't read about in the New Testament. They're outside what the Bible teaches concerning, you know, salvation and worship. So they are
whether intentionally or naive or whatever, right? That is not the original church Lord established in Acts chapter 2. So that's, by definition, the apostate church. As much good as they have done, you know, they could be the best neighbors that you have, wonderful folks, right? That is not the church of the New Testament. But a lot of good comes from that, right? And so the stability of marriage and the home, basic building block civilization, is due to efforts of the harlot more than any other single agency. Listen, well, at least up to recently, you know, the Catholic Church has been one of the, taking the strongest stance on abortion. You know, who knows the last whatever years if they've changed on that. But they're absolutely against divorce. They were against abortion. They were against homosexuality, right? So a lot of that comes from that. And to the world, the Roman Catholic Church represents worldwide Christianity, imperfect and apostate though it is. And there is not any church on earth today that is not in some way indebted to her accomplishments, which have been providentially used for the protection of the truly faithful. Nevertheless, true followers of Christ are a minority with reference to all of mankind, and when the apostate Christianity is destroyed, that minority will either go underground or perish. So I think that's a good summary of chapter 17. Is there any thoughts or questions on that, comments? And I know it could be a little bit wordy, especially I think when we're kind of sitting back and reading, you know, verses 10 and 11 and 12, right? You're reading about this beast here with the 10 horns, you know, like, well, what does that mean? You know, what does that apply? You know, we can go back and just look at other places that use the same wording, like in chapter 13 and verse 1. You know, this is, you know, the godless persecuting government. Was that Rome? Was that Jerusalem? Was it both? Did it go on prophetically for any government that follows that? I would say, yeah, you know, seems to be. And the Scarlet Woman's, the apostate church, did that fit the Roman Catholic Church? It fits. You know, did it fit those in that time who were already teaching false doctrine? Probably, I think, to a degree, right? Because false doctrine was already popping up, right? 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. That warning there, many other places, right? You know, already before the New Testament was completed, there's these warnings about false teachers, false prophets, leading people astray, deceiving many people. Is that the Scarlet Woman? Maybe, possibly, could be. So again, let's finish with this. If we don't have any questions or comments, remember that part right there in verse 5, mystery of Babylon the Great. And so I think lots of times we see that word mystery, we're like, you know, it's just something we will never know. Well, I don't think there's that, right? Because the Greek word mysterion is just something that we're not going to know until God decides to reveal it. That's what that word means, the understanding of that. And so God has revealed a portion to us to consider, right? He doesn't tell us everything we want to know. He tells us what we need to know, right? 2 Peter 1 verse 3, he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, right? So we look at this, we study this, and my personal opinion, things like this, he gives us not only to help us grow spiritually to think about these things, but also, I think, how we treat each other in discussing these things, right? So, no, it's Jerusalem. So, no, it's Rome. Well, I hate you. You said, you know, you're butting heads over that and that kind of thing. You know, just be careful with that. And so I think it's, you know, how we use our reasoning to kind of just weigh them out and see how it fits into our lives personally and make that spiritual application. So any more thoughts or comments? No? All right, we'll leave it at that. We got chapter 18 coming up in 2 weeks. We'll get on that, and we're gonna pick up the pace just a little bit because we got to finish before summer series. Did we figure out when is summer series going to probably start in July or June again? Do you know? Oh yeah, that's right. So VBS. Right. So when's VBS again? Second week of June. Yeah. 7th through the 10th. All right. So we got April, May. So we got about 8-9 weeks to do 5 chapters. We can do it. We can do it. All right. Let's close with a short prayer. If you would bow with me, please. Our Father in heaven, we bow before your throne of grace once again, thanking you for this opportunity. We pray, Father, that we handled your word properly with a good heart, good mindset, that we love each other in these discussions, that we learn what we can, and never have that urge to add to or take away from your word, but take it for what it is, and just be a good people of the word seeking a good spiritual application. We pray that we've done that, that we've honored you in that, and that it blesses us throughout the remainder of this week. Again, we thank you for Jesus, for his love, for his sacrifice. We pray this in his holy name. Amen.